Great job, you guys.
Bye. Can I have your readers back? Do you need the readers over there? She forgot her readers. I had to give her mine. Yeah. Thank you.
Thanks, sir.
Yeah, that's my friend. Yeah. Keep. All righty. What a great couple of evenings it was, and this morning as well. Because it's Pentecost, I decided to not preach from the gospel, but to preach from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. There are some names in here that I wouldn't sick on anybody, so I'm going to read them and stumble through them. But the sermon text is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together. And they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is that we hear, each of us, in his own native tongue? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They're filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. But this is what we uttered through that this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" The word of God. Well, let me just find my sermon. Great passage of Scripture, great day, birth of the church, wonderful day. In the spirit of Eha, I want to tell you about a pastor who sold a horse to a person. Yeah, it was a little different deal because he was a pastor, very spiritual. The horse only went on Alleluia, and it stopped on Praise the Lord. So the guy had to warn the guy who bought it, and bought the horse, and the guy gets on the horse. He says, "Hallelujah." The horse takes off. It's heading for this big canyon. Oh, my goodness. Finally, he goes, "What do I have to say? What do I have to say? Oh, praise the Lord." And the horse stops right at the edge of the canyon. And with that, he goes, "Hallelujah." It's tough, man. Hey, but, just thinking about this. Not long ago, an application was for employment. A program was a TV show. A cursor used profanity. Is that not right? A memory was something you lost with age. Can I get an amen with that?
Amen.
Log on was adding wood to a fire, and a backup happened to your commode. Yeah, that's right. Paste you did with glue. A web was a spider's home, and a virus was the flu. This person says, "I guess I'll stick with my pad and paper and the memory in my head. I hear nobody's been killed in a computer crash, but when it happens, they wish they were dead." We even want apps for the Holy Spirit, don't we? We want apps for power in our lives. We want apps to make us good Christians, to walk with the Lord to His glory and honor. But it's hard. Christian life isn't easy. I'm not going to lie to you or tell you it's been easy for me. Anybody run out of gas on their faith journey besides me? You just quit, walk away. Don't want anything to do with it. Doesn't make sense. Been there, done that. I won't bore you with the story. I've told you before when my pastor was arrested for 3 counts of aggravated sexual assault and was sent to Huntsville Prison in Huntsville, Texas. Man, I lost it for about 6 years. Yep, couldn't make head nor tails out of anything. Worked on a PhD in moral development and tried to understand how we get a conscience. But, it wasn't easy at all. What was hard was this guy had written 3 books. I was reviewing his 4th. He was a computer nerd. He was on the first nuclear submarine. He was discharged from the Navy honorably. He was a brilliant guy. He graduated from the University of Texas. But he went to the same seminary as I did. And I know that he, like I, didn't think much about the Holy Spirit's importance in our lives. The Holy Spirit's sometimes called the silent member of the Trinity. And it's real easy to have him be silent in our lives, is it not? Our seminary training precluded the need for anything more than understanding the original languages, the meaning of the words in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, how they were used grammatically, and what the context of the word was as well. The thing that was left out, really, was the Holy Spirit. And in his book, I Believe in the Church, David Watson wrote, and say this after me if you would, "All word and no spirit, we dry up. All word and no spirit, we dry up. All spirit and no word, we blow up. All spirit and no word, we blow up. Both word and spirit, we grow up. Both word and spirit, we grow up." I think Watson is correct. All word and no spirit, we dry up. And for our Pentecostal friends, our charismatic friends, you know, all spirit and no word, you blow up. And some of them have, for sure. Many Christians believe that the Holy Spirit is given to them when they believe the gospel or in the waters of their baptisms, but they forget that he indwells them, empowers them, leads them, guides them, comforts them. We forget that real easily. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14-15, that the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. We became new creatures. We became adopted into God's family in the waters of our baptism. He took us in. He branded us his own. We're part of his family. And under the new covenant, the Spirit of God now indwells believers. Yet many believers don't know the spiritual resource the Holy Spirit is. Dr. Bill Bright tells a story. He was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. He's gone to be with the Lord now. Tells a story about during the Depression, there was a field that a sheep ranch owner owned by the man named Yates. He didn't make enough in his ranching operations to sustain himself to pay the principal and interest on the mortgage, so he was in danger of losing the ranch. With little money for clothes or food, his family, like many others, had to live on government subsidy. Day after day, he grazed his sheep over these rolling West Texas hills. He was no doubt greatly troubled about how he'd pay his bills. And then a seismographic crew came in and found an oil deposit on his land. And at 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. First well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. Many subsequent wells were more than twice as large. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, a government test of one of the wells showed it still had the potential flow of 125,000 barrels of oil a day. Texas tea, as they call it, black gold. And Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he purchased the land, he'd received the oil and mineral rights. Yet he'd been living on relief, a multimillionaire living in poverty. The problem, he didn't know the oil was there, even though he owned it. So as Christians, many of us live in spiritual poverty. I've lived in spiritual poverty a lot of my years of being with the Lord. And we're either not aware of our birthright as a Christian, that we're adopted into his family and we're given the Holy Spirit in our baptisms, or we think we don't need the Holy Spirit to become like Christ. Because all it is about following biblical principles that you'll hear often preached on the radio. If you just follow these four steps, you'll become like Christ. And we just think if we just make the right decisions, we'll become just like Him. So I don't really need the Holy Spirit. And that appeals to my pride because I can do this, can I not? You know, I'm like the plumber's apprentice that went to Niagara Falls. Yeah, he turned to the other plumber who was there with him. He says, I think I can fix this. You know, not that I'm proud or anything, but, you know, we all kind of think that we don't need the Holy Spirit to live a spiritual life. So, unfortunately, many believers are living somewhere between Ascension Sunday and Pentecost. You know, that was 10 days, right? Jesus ascended. He says, wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. And he says, he didn't tell them when exactly, but it was 10 days later. Pentecost is 50 days. Jesus told them, wait, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You'll be clothed with power. Pentecost initially had two meanings, one agricultural and the other historical. Initially, it occurred in the middle of three annual Jewish harvest festivals. It celebrated the completion of the grain harvest. It was also called the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost because it occurred 50 days after the Passover. So when Pentecost arrived on that Sunday, they were all together in one place. A mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire landed on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Now, glossa in the Greek means languages. It's not ecstatic utterances, as some of our charismatic and Pentecostal friends might tell us, that it's just whatever comes up from the bottom of your soul, just say, and that's the Spirit praying through you with groanings that you can't even understand. I'm not trying to put those folks down, but I was involved in that to some degree, but I don't think that's what happened here in Acts chapter 2. These were languages that they heard that the apostles spoke, and the whole world was represented here. It was like the Table of Nations, similar to Genesis 10. And the whole world was there in the representatives of various nations. Stott says this, John Stott, theologian, says, nothing could have demonstrated more clearly than this multiracial, multinational, multilingual nature of the kingdom of Christ. Commentators since the early church fathers have seen the blessing of Pentecost as a dramatic reversal of the curse of Babel. You remember Babel? They were building a tower to God, to heaven, and God confused their languages. He said, if they have one language, what could they possibly do? Now we have one language, and look what we're doing. You know, and it isn't all good, is it? But at Babel, earth proudly tried to ascend to heaven. At Pentecost, heaven humbly descended to us. And that's what it's all about. God coming to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God came to us. It's not what we do for God. It's what God did for us. The fire, appropriately appeared as tongues of fire, since the Holy Spirit worked through the apostles' speech. Fire represented God's presence to Moses in Exodus 3. And angelic spirits have been described as fire in the Old Testament. They were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Filled. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells us, he says, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The idea that the alcohol, when one is drunk, controls the person. Filling has this idea of control. And they were controlled by the Spirit of God and empowered by the Spirit of God. They had received the Spirit of God in John chapter 20. Remember when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. And now he empowers them by filling them with the Holy Spirit so that what? So that they can preach the gospel. Now I've always linked up Ephesians 5 and filling of the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, you know, the character of Christ is represented by the fruit of the Spirit. Christ was loving. He was joyful. He is peaceful. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. But filling in the Spirit is a little bit more than that, as I learned today from my study, that it's also proclaiming the gospel, sharing the good news. Talking about the mighty works of God is what the apostles did when they were filled with the Spirit. And what's the mightiest work God has done for us? When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, God made you alive together with Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was a miracle that God enlightened you and regenerated your will to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to believe that He was Lord God and that He saved you from your sins. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. You could never satisfy God's anger for your sins except by spending eternity separated from Him, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, that's the biggest miracle. Talk about the mighty works of God. That's what we need to tell people about. We're called to be witnesses. We said that last week. Just witnesses, tell what they've seen, tell what they've experienced. You don't have to ask a person, if you were to die right now and stand before God, why would He accept you into His perfect heaven? No. Just tell them how good God is. Tell them about VBS today. Tell them about Janet's husband. You know, tell them about what we did today. Anything. We're looking to buy a home, and we are thrilled. And we had an inspector come Friday. And during that inspection, I kept getting this impression, give him your card. Just give him your card. What do you have? You don't just give him your card. And I've got the church's name on it and, you know, address. And for by grace you're saved through faith. And so I went back in. We're getting in the car. I went back in because, I mean, okay, Holy Spirit, I get it. I'll do it, you know. And you had to twist my arm a little bit, but so I just went back in. I said, hey, John, he's the greatest, nicest guy. I said, hey, John, you know, were you raised here? And he said, oh, yeah, I was raised here. Well, are you LDS? He said, oh, no, I'm Catholic. I said, Catholic? Wow, cool. I was raised that way, too. And we just had a nice conversation. I gave him my card. Don't know if I'll ever come to worship, but it was just something, anything to get out there to people what God has done. Talk about the mighty works of God. Just share any way you can about what God's done in your life or in your kids' life or your grandchildren's lives, whatever it is, to point people to Christ. Now, sadly, so many Christians live as if they're stuck between the ascension and Pentecost, as if Pentecost never happened. We live our lives as if the Christian faith were only a set of ideas, a set of principles. We think we're Christian or Lutheran because we intellectually agree to certain facts in our heads, like the small catechism, which many of you studied long ago and have forgotten about, you know? Many of our charismatic Pentecostal friends try to recreate Pentecost every Sunday, try to have it happen right there in their church. Speaking in tongues, they believe, is necessary to show that you have the Holy Spirit. We do not see that in Scripture. It occurred in the early church when the apostles were involved, for sure. I have a dear brother. He's a Pentecostal, Sammy Allen. He's now a house parent at a girls' home down in North Carolina, Church of God in Christ. And when I was waiting to go to North Dakota, he said, yeah, come to preach in my church. And everybody came forward for prayer, and they're all praying in tongues. I didn't know what to do, you know. I'm like, hey, what is this? You know, I knew what it was. But that's not to put them down. That they believed that that was the Spirit groaning within them. But I think that God would like to hear our intelligent requests and petitions and thanksgivings. And you don't have to recreate Pentecost every Sunday. That's not what we're looking for. And that's not what the Lutheran faith is about. The late A.W. Tozer, pastor, said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Wow. We know the Holy Spirit is here right now. We don't have to pray in some unintelligible language. The Holy Spirit indwells each and every one of us. When two or more are gathered there in my name, there I am in the midst of you. He's here. We don't have to welcome him in through praise music. We don't have to speak in gibberish. Nobody understands. The Holy Spirit is here and with us and goes with us and comforts us and teaches us and guides us and leads us. But we can easily forget that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live a Christ-like life. Luther said it, remember your baptism. Remember you're forgiven. You're a new creature. You're adopted into God's family. You have the Holy Spirit. Can't do anything in our own strength and our own ability. Remember John said, I must decrease. He must increase. That's how we make progress in our faith. Pastor John Ortberg writes in Leadership Journal, significant human transformation always involves training, not just trying. Spiritual transformation is a long-term endeavor. It involves both God and us. I liken it to crossing an ocean. Some people try day after day to be good, to become spiritually mature. That's like taking a rowboat across the ocean. It's exhausting and usually unsuccessful. Others have given up trying and throw themselves entirely on relying on God's grace. They're like drifters on a raft. They do nothing but hang on and hope God gets them there. Neither trying nor drifting are effective in bringing about spiritual transformation. A better image is the sailboat, which if it moves at all, it's a gift of the wind. We can't control the wind, but a good sailor discerns where the wind is blowing and adjusts the sails accordingly. Working with the Holy Spirit, which Jesus likened to the wind in John chapter 3, means we have a part in discerning the winds and knowing the direction we need to go and in training our sails to catch the breezes that God provides. Are your sails up? Are mine up? Are we waiting for that breeze of the Holy Spirit? Where does the Holy Spirit want to take this church? Where does he want us to go? Are we sensitive to that? Are our sails up? Huh. I love that analogy. Yeah. We got to catch the wind, right? Right? You can't change the wind, but you can change your sails. And God's Spirit will go where he wills. We can't catch the wind. We put up our sails. How? How do we do that? We don't put up our sails by speaking in some language that nobody can understand or necessarily having miracles or anything else like that. We put up our sails by being in God's Word and by participating in the sacraments. That's how we put up our sails. And by being Christ one to another. This past week, I officiated Joyce Toon's funeral. If you don't think my life wasn't changed by visiting Joyce Toon, you don't know what it's like to be a pastor. When I went and saw her, and she's just had palliative care come to see her and tell her that, you know, we're not going to do much for you. And she's just been told she has a tumor the size of a football. And she looks at me and she says, God's prepared me for this, and he's good. You don't think that impacted me? Luther said we're like little Christ, one to another. And as you are like Christ to me and I to you, guess what? We see Christ in each other, and the new covenant says in 2 Corinthians 3, we are changed from glory to glory. And I'll tell you somebody who was changed by his baptism, and I can't fail to mention this today, because this testimony has touched me deeply. And he's living out his baptism. And I saw it all week during the funeral and the time before that when I took him communion. It was Dale Toon. How many years was it ago today, Dale, that you were baptized? Can't count that eye. Dale was raised in the LDS, right? And he went to 5 years of Bible study every Wednesday night for 2 hours and kept seeing the scriptures and reading the scriptures and realized Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died to pay for his sins to give him eternal life. And he said, I'm going to get baptized. That other baptism didn't really work, didn't really count. I want to be baptized in the Lutheran church. And he was baptized at Elam, I suppose, on Pentecost Sunday. If you don't think Dale's faith hasn't impacted me, you don't know. It has. And it's a privilege to be his pastor. It's a privilege to be Joyce's. So let's put up our sails as a congregation. Let's participate in God's word and sacrament and put those sails up high so that we catch the wind of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God will fill us if we're open to it. And then we'll have the power we need to talk about the mighty works of God, particularly His great salvation for every person here on earth. For God wants no one to perish. God gives good gifts. Most importantly, the gift of His Son. And all God's people said,